We do desire that this time finds you well. We know it is a really unusual time for all of us. And so we extend our love to you and your family. And we just pray that our time together would be uplifting, encouraging, and a blessing. And we know only the Lord ultimately can make that happen. So let's just ask him to help us as we spend some time together. Father, we thank you so much who you are and how you love us, all that you've done for us through your Son. And Father, as we go through this season that is so different from what is normal to us, we just pray that we'll stay close to you and enjoy your presence, trust in your sufficiency for us. And we just pray you'll bless this time together as we open your book. May your truth impact our lives as the Spirit works. So we just trust you, we submit to you to accomplish your will. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. COVID-19. It stirs all kinds of emotions in people around the world. Some obviously are very fearful. They've seen what it can do, what perhaps it has done in a loved one, a family member. Some are anxious that it might happen to them, and that's very understandable. And some, perhaps as this extends out, are beginning to lose hope. We realize that the virus itself can cause that, but also just the reality, and as people are reflecting about the future economic issues of our countries and our world, that the finances may become a serious problem for some. And so it is easy to lose hope. There's a story told, a true story, of a man who was in a psychiatric institution. And he was there because he was in the latter stages of suffering from venereal disease. And my understanding of that disease, as it extends out toward the end, the mind is so impacted, and ultimately the person dies. Now, this individual in this institution found out what his situation was, his diagnosis was. He went to the doctors and pleaded with them for some light, some encouragement. But the doctors were honest with him, and they shared with him where this disease would go and ultimately result in death. Now, as time went along, this poor man, his mind did begin to degenerate. And toward the end of his days, in fact, there was a man, another individual, who was in that institution about 2 weeks before this individual died. And he said, as he looked through the glass into the little room that this man was in, he was pacing back and forth, going back and forth, just with a blankness in his eyes, but he was muttering under his breath, "No hope, no hope." Now, there are people in our world who are feeling that there is no hope. And, you know, in fact, We may look at the physical, the financial, but we want to look at the spiritual as well. Because the Bible says, and this is in Ephesians 2:12, and it says this, remembering that you were, talking about, these are talking to Christians, and this is the way it was before they became believers in Christ, you were at that time separate from Christ. And then jumping down in the verse just a little bit, it says this, having no hope. And it continues on, and without God in the world. Think about that. When a person is without God in this world, they're ultimately, spiritually, and eternally, there is no hope. That is a frightening thing. That just takes the wind out of our sails emotionally if we really ponder it and we think about it. We definitely want hope, but it is found in the Lord. Now, in our world, and this is one of the things that complicates life and even makes it more dangerous, we might say, is those who have a false hope. Now, there are many things that we can look to that might give us a little glimmer of hope, but ultimately it will fail. That hope will fail. You know, some look for power. Right? I think of listening recently to some individuals who have lots of power. And, of course, they crave more power in some cases. And they want power, and they think, if I have power, then that gives me hope, right? There's a situation, and we think of this in a military sense of power, and this is in Psalm 33. It says, the king is not saved by a mighty army. And then it says in Psalm 33:17, a horse is a false hope for victory. Now, we don't think of that much in our context, right, in our culture. But that was a horse was an instrument for war and an instrument of having power as a nation. Well, we might, as we transfer and we think into our time, well, we might think of, you know, if we have a powerful military, you know, if we have nuclear power, which some nations, they just so crave that kind of power. But, you know, ultimately, if our hope is in power, it ultimately will fail if it's in man's kind of power. Now, there's another thing. Many people try to find their hope in wealth, in their money. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, instruct those who are rich in this world. Some who are rich. Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Notice, do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. This last weekend, I saw the weather report in the States, and there was tornadoes ripping through the southern states, and my brother lives in Mississippi. And so I saw on the weather map that tornadoes were going through that area. And so I called him up, and I wanted to make sure he was all right. And so I was so thankful when he answered the phone. And we talked a little bit, and I said, you know, have you had any impact? He says, no, but 15 miles away, there was an area just decimated by tornadoes. And then I heard later, the next day, or several days later, I read this. A family in Mississippi lost everything after a tornado obliterated their rural home. Can you imagine losing everything? Everything. And I saw a picture of this home, and it was gone. Everything was gone. You know, we think of the uncertainty of riches or the uncertainty of things. You know, we say, oh, man, I got one of these, and I'll hold on to it as tight as I can. But, you know, sometimes we can't hold on tight enough. So we do not want to put our hope on the uncertainty of riches or things. Now, there's another danger, and this is to put our hope on erroneous or false religious ideas. You know, it says in the New Testament, there will be many false teachers. And in the Old Testament, there's a passage that talks about false prophets, and it talks about the falsehood, that they would say things they said were true, but in reality, they were false. And it says of this, and this is in Ezekiel, a passage in verse 13, in chapter 13, the Lord has not sent them, hasn't sent these prophets. They came, say, well, we're in the name of the Lord, but God hadn't sent them. And then, yet they hope for their fulfillment of their word. What does that mean? Well, these guys, these false teachers are saying stuff, and they're hoping it comes true, but it's not going to happen. Because the passage goes on to say, the Lord declares, it is not I who have spoken. You see, there are things said that are supposedly religious things, and people are saying, God told me this, but in reality it's not true. If it's not consistent with God's word, God's book, it's not true. And so we need to make sure that whatever people are saying, whether they're in a church or in some kind of other religious setting, that we don't just buy into it because somebody said it. You know, people say, well, there's reincarnation. Well, you know, after you die, you're going to come back. Where's that in the Bible? It's not there. We're not going to, you know, have a new start, right, on this earth. What about the teaching of universalism? In other words, the idea that everybody ultimately is going to go to heaven. Now, there are so many people in our culture believe that. So many teach, you know, well, that, you know, whatever, you know, whatever he dies, he's happy now in heaven. Well, if he never trusted Christ, he's not with the Lord. Now, our desire is that each person listening will trust Christ as their Savior. But universalism is not true. And so we need to be careful. We need to think biblically and not put our hope in false religious ideology. We need genuine hope. Isn't that what you want? We want the real deal. Genuine hope. Now let's define hope from a biblical perspective. You know, in our culture, we kind of have hope so kind of thing, wishful thinking. But that's not the biblical definition of the hope we are talking about. One says of hope, of the words used for hope in the Old Testament, is it makes this comment. Each word invites us to look ahead eagerly with confident expectation. I like that. Look forward eagerly with confident expectation. That's hope. In the New Testament, it's the same idea. Favorable, again, I quote a New Testament scholar, favorable and confident expectation. We're looking forward and we have an expectation. This is going to come true. Looking forward. Now, the idea of hope is that something good is coming, but it is not yet here. So we have to wait. We have to wait for it. That's what hope's about. You don't see it yet. It hasn't come yet, but you're anticipating that it will. And the reason is it will. If it's promised in God's book, it's because God, our expectation, our confident expectation is in God. And he has something good for us, but yet we have to wait for it. It's ahead. It hasn't come yet. But hope is that I'm certain, I'm confident it will come because of what God has said. And that's why our object of hope is the Lord himself. How we need this hope. You know, I think of one who has written about hope as a wonderful gift from God, a source of strength and encouragement in the face of life's hardest trials. And he gives several statements. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points to the light at the end. When we are overwhelmed and exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we are discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we're tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. When we lose our way and confusion blurs the distinction, hope dulls the edge of panic. We need that, right? Dull the edge of panic. When we struggle with a crippling disease, as some of our dear ones do, or lingering illness, hope helps us persevere beyond the pain. Oh, we need hope, right? That confident expectation that God has something great ahead for us. But he is the object of our hope. The Lord himself. It says in Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. There's another passage, one of my favorite Old Testament psalms, Psalm 62. It says this in verse 5, my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. My hope is from him. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful God. He is a source of our hope. And then when we come into the New Testament and we realize God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our object. God is the object of our hope, and it's wrapped up in the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Christ Jesus, who is our hope. I hope that's true for each of you. For those around us, they might find real hope, genuine hope in the Lord Jesus. Now, the means of hope. How does God's hope reach us? You know, you think of, I heard recently of a mountain climber who was climbing, and apparently something went really wrong, and he became stranded up on a mountain. And all alone, and you know, he was stranded. And finally, someone did find him. But you let's say you've got somebody that's stranded in life situation. And you think, well, we got to get a rope to him. We got to get him off that cliff, right? What is God's rope? How does God get his hope to us? Listen to these words, Psalms 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Did you get that? In his word do I hope. You see, God has a great, great things ahead for us. But the only way we know about those things are through God's book, God's word. God's word teaches us the promises that God has for us that we can claim, that we wait for, with confident expectation, we can count on him to keep the promises that he has made to us. But if we don't know God's book, we don't know the promises to count on. And so how important it is for us to be in his book, spend time in his book, read the word so we know the promises, so we have a sense of genuine, legitimate hope because we know what God has said. We know what we're waiting for, that God has for us. It's a wonderful thing to have this kind of hope. Now, what is the basis for hope? Now, this is similar to the object of hope, which obviously we say is God, but we want to elaborate that a little bit. We want to expand in our understanding of this because we have to understand God, who God is, in his characteristics, in his attributes, we might say. Understand who he is so we can count on him specifically and clearly. The first one that comes to mind is God's love. Why can I hope in God? Because God's love, his love for us. Psalms 130, verse 7 says, O Israel, talking to Israel in this Old Testament passage, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness. With the Lord there is loving kindness. Now, the Lord's loving kindness, or we could translate, and some versions do, his unfailing love. In other words, his love that will never fail us, never fail his kids. Lamentations. Lamentations is a book of lament. There was much sorrow. And the writer states this in Lamentations 3. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord's love, his love toward us is unfailing, and that unfailing love toward us will never cease. I want to read this same verse in the New Testament, in the New Living Translation. Lamentations, and I begin in verse 19. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. Bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. You know, there's some people that so enter into that today because of the virus, because of other traumatic events in their life. And then the writer goes on. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. We need to grab onto that because God's love is what secures our hope. And that love will never fail us. It will never end. His love is certain and it is secure. Now, how do we know God loves us? You know, there are many, many dear people in the world, and they don't have another human being that they know of that cares for them, that loves them. But you know what? God loves that person. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. We read this in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us, his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know God loves me? He sent his son to die in our place to pay for our sin. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation, he took God's wrath that we deserved. He took it to pay for our sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. We're the unjust, right? So that he might bring us to God. What love. When we think of the Easter story, Christ going to the cross to pay for our sins. We've just celebrated Easter. And we think of what Christ did, what Jesus did for me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, the Bible tells me so, but the Bible says Christ died for me. He paid for my sin. I think of the passage in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. You know, he had no sin of his own. When he went to the cross, it wasn't for his sin, it was for our sin. That's an expression. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. How did he give? He gave him to go to the cross. God's love. God loves you. God loves us. God loves the people in this world. And if we trust in Christ, we'll experience the benefits of that love. And our hope is secure because that means everlasting life if you trust in Christ. Now we go on. The passage I read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 says, Christ was raised on the third day. And we think of Easter again, we just celebrated. It's so wonderful to know that we have a living Savior, a living Savior. And that brings us to the second aspect I want to highlight about why we can have hope in God. First of all, because his love for us. Second of all, because his power that has been expressed toward us. Again, as I read these words, he was raised, Christ was raised. God in his power raised his son up on the third day. And because of that expression of power, we have certainty of salvation when we trust in Christ. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. That gives us great hope for the future. The resurrection of Christ is absolutely essential for our hope. These are wonderful words, and I've read them recently, but in 1 Peter 1:3, I love this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? A living hope, a living hope. One has said, a living hope is based on the living, resurrected Christ. Another has said, hope rose up with Christ from the dead. You see, when we trust Christ because he died for us and he rose up from the dead, we have hope of life forever. We receive it immediately, but we'll experience the fullness of it throughout eternity. You see, there are some things today. We live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a hurt world. And there are some things we're going to go through. But you know what? We look beyond the moment. We look to the hope. We have great expectation of what's coming, what God has promised, and what God will fulfill for those who have their faith in Christ. The object, the people of hope, are those who put their faith in Christ. You know, the Lord offers hope. He offers it to all of us. But you know, there are many people, and in the Old Testament, as an example, it says, all who forsook you will be put to shame. And it was talking about God was a God of hope, but people turned their back on him. They didn't want that. You know, they tried to find their hope in other things, but you know what? It wasn't anywhere to be found that would last. But you know what? If we put our trust in Christ, we have solid hope. And we become people of hope. Again, all who turn to the Lord in faith because of Christ's death and resurrection have hope, living hope that cannot be put out. It will never stop. It's living. It's vibrant. You know, we need hope, right? We need hope to cope. It's just essential. Apart from it, we really are living. You may have a false hope. Maybe the day, you know, when you started the day, you were just, oh, man, if I can just get through this month, if I can just have enough finances, if I can just feel better, you know, all of those things. You know, of course, we hope those, you know, are our desire, but real hope, not just hope's hope, but real hope is that my hope is found on nothing less than blood, the blood of Christ and his righteousness. Because that extends beyond time and takes us into eternity. Born again to a living hope. But you know, John 3:7 says you must be born again. You must. There's no other way to have life. There's no other way to have hope. Don't you just love that passage? You probably have heard it many times, but maybe you've never really pondered it. For God so loved the world. That's the reason we have hope. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever trusts in him as their personal Savior, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we may die in this world, but eternally we have life forever and will not perish. Remember the story that I mentioned about the family that lost everything in Mississippi. I didn't tell you all the details. There was a man and his wife and two very young children. You know, they had stepped into, right before, just seconds before the storm hit, the tornado hit, they had stepped into this little cement frame. It was like a cellar above ground, and they had stepped into it about 10 seconds, I believe, before the storm actually hit. And then this father, mother, and their two little children, after the storm was gone, they walked out, and everything around them was gone. But you know what? The dad made this comment. He said, "The more I look at what is left of our house, it makes me think of the tomb of Jesus Christ." And then the dad said this, "After the storm was over, the tomb was empty. And he and we came out alive. Those who have trusted Christ came out alive, just like Jesus did." Isn't that amazing? You see, you can have hope. You can have hope even when the storms of life blow everything away. If your faith is in Christ, then you have a living hope that will never be extinguished. Isn't that amazing? That's all because of Jesus, what he did for us. Let's just stop and thank him. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. Again, we've just celebrated Good Friday, the death of Christ. Easter, the resurrection of Christ. We just rejoice that we have a living Savior who paid for sin. And Father, if there's anyone listening who's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, we pray that this might be the day that no matter what happens, whether they lose everything or everything works out fine, that their hope would not be in this life, in this time, but in that confident expectation of what we have ahead for us because of the living Savior. We rejoice in Him. In His name, amen.